Let me turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The song we just sung, you know, that, and it even says so in the lyrics of the song that it's a simple message that God has been good. But man, if you look at how deep that statement is and you look at the history of mankind, do you understand that the fall of mankind, the sin problem we have today, and sin is the problem today. That is, if you want to boil it down to one problem of humanity today, it's sin. That's the problem. That sin creates an even greater problem because it separates us from God. A sinner cannot come in the presence of God. And so that's mankind's biggest problem. You're probably here this morning and you think, boy, I've got all these different problems. No, you don't. You have one problem. Sin is the problem. And that song we just sung, when it says, God's being good, that is the exact opposite of what the statement was in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve and said basically what his... He doesn't state this, but what he's saying is that God is not good. God is withholding something good from you in this tree. And they believed Him. What we just sang is God's been good. God has been good. God will be good in our life. That is a huge statement. That is the exact opposite of what was claimed in the garden. That's the miracle of salvation. We now say, God is good. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. There's, as Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. I recognize that. That's part of repentance of saying, I'm a sinner. I've messed up. The devil certainly messed up. God's never messed up. He's exactly right. He's right. Even though it means that I'm wrong in a lot of things, He's exactly right. And you talk about a black eye to Satan. When we sing that song, I can promise you this. I love that song. I think several others here, Tim requested it this morning. We love that song. Satan hates that song. He despises that song. That song infuriates him because it's the exact opposite of what he wants us to believe as men and women, created in the image of God. But this morning, as we get into the message, just a little bit of recap of some things we've gone over the last several weeks here. Several weeks ago, we talked about maturity. And we talked about growing up. And you know, one good thing about living in East Tennessee is the gospel is everywhere here. But one bad thing is that a lot of people, they really put their trust in Christ, they're saved, they're born again, but then it stops right there and they never grow up. And we talked about, you can go back and listen to some of the messages online, but we talked about how that in our culture today, everybody remains a teenager. People grow up to a certain age, grow up to about the age of basically, as far as maturity, as far as their character and things like that, they grow up to the age of 15 and then their growth is stunted as far as how they develop in their maturity. Now, they may be 7 feet tall, but it's a 7 foot tall 15-year-old who has happened to have been alive for 40 years. You understand what I'm saying? So that's what happens in our culture. We talked a lot about the implications of why that is the way that it is, because teenagers spend money. It comes down to something that simple. And so it really pays, literally, to keep adults with jobs acting like teenagers. But the consequences of that, there's a lot of companies, a lot of car companies, a lot of you name it, every company, cell phone companies, they make tons of money because people never grow up. But the consequences are terrible. Because let me tell you something, a 15-year-old doesn't make a very good parent. Actually, they make a terrible parent. But we have tons of parents who act like 15-year-olds. And they can't raise their children. So we were talking about maturity. And the big thing that's so challenging to me and it should be to everybody in this room is that it's no different in the church than outside the church. That is an absolute tragedy. We should be mature men and women. I expect a lot from our teenagers. I taught the teenagers in this church for about 12 years. I taught them exactly the way I would teach a group of adults. No difference. None. The only difference would be, instead of me saying, when you go to your workplace, I said, when you go to your school. That's it. Everything else is exactly the same. I expect a lot from teenagers. I certainly expect a lot from adults. I expect a lot of myself as a Christian. This world may choose to not mature. This world may choose to stay adolescents until the day that they die. But in this room right here, we have to grow up. We have to be mature. If we're going to call ourselves a Christian, we have to be mature and make good decisions. Okay? All of this is part of discipleship. We talked several weeks ago also about church membership. Why is the church so important? And when I say the church, yes, I mean the body of Christ, but I also mean the local body. Us meeting here this morning, why is this so important? And it is extremely important. When Christ talks about the church, throughout the New Testament, he is talking the vast majority of the time about the local New Testament church. Exactly what you see sitting around you here this morning. There are references to the big overarching, the body of Christ that goes back for 2,000 years. That some's in heaven, some's on earth. There is talk about that in the New Testament, but the majority of the time it's talking about the local New Testament church and how important that church is. How important this group right here is in the eyes of God. Then last week we talked a little bit about, I guess last Sunday night, about our relationship with Christ and the fact that Christ is our intercessor. We talked about the book of Isaiah, if you remember this. We talked about the book of Isaiah in that 700 years before Christ came, Isaiah said He'll be interceding for us. And we looked there in Isaiah 700 years before Christ, and we looked in Hebrews probably 50 years after Christ, looking back at the cross and seeing that ministry of intercession has been completed and it's fulfilled. And right now, this is the point of last Sunday night. Right now, I have communion and fellowship with Christ. In the future, I'm going to be in His presence. But I can be in His presence now through His Spirit. Right now, I can sit in my office at my house and the Spirit of Christ can fill that place up and He and I are sitting there communing together. I love that. We can commune with Christ in this building right here. As we come together as believers, the Holy Spirit of God shows up and fills this place and fills our hearts, and we can commune with God. That's today. That's not later on. Now, we talk a lot about the resurrection. We talk a lot about our future, our eternal future. But I'm talking about right now. We can have this fellowship with Christ right now this morning. And right, as I said last Sunday night, we can have it that night. We can have that fellowship and that relationship with Christ. So, having said all that, what I want to talk about this morning is the power of one-on-one evangelism. It's going to be a little bit abbreviated because we need to talk about a few things at the end of the service this morning. But the power of one-on-one evangelism. Because what can happen is that we emphasize as a church about discipleship. It's important that you're growing. It's important at this church that you know this Bible. If you don't know your Bible at Marble Hill, you're not going to fit in. Because people here know their Bible. I preach to people who I assume know their Bible. And I understand we're going to have visitors come in, people who haven't had as much time to study. Maybe people have only been Christians for a few weeks or a few months or just a couple of years. But I expect them to grow up. I expect them to learn this book. When I say Nicodemus, they know what I'm talking about. Amen. I can't just explain everything. I mean, I try to give as much explanation as I can, but I expect you to know the Word of God as we meet together as a church. And so, on numerous fronts, discipleship is important at this church. I've said this before, and I'll say it again this morning. We may never be a large church. We're going to move into a larger building. We're going to be able to invite people. I don't expect a big boom in membership or a big boom in attendance. I don't. And that's perfectly fine. That's not how our church is wired. That's not how we're made. But I expect over time to be adding one here and one there and one here and one there. And as they come in, I want them to be strengthened. I want them to ask questions. I want to be able to talk with them and help them understand why we exist, what our purpose is, what the Word of God is, who Jesus Christ is. I want to have that time with them to disciple them. Discipleship is so important. And I said this before, this church may never be a large church, but it is my full intention that this church will be a strong church. The Apostle Paul said this, and I've almost made an entire sermon just on this statement. He told the Corinthians, he said, "You want to read my epistle? You want to read my letter? You're my letter. You're my letter." The Corinthians are Paul's letter. You want to see my credentials as an apostle? You're my credentials. The change that happened in Corinth. You're the epistle. You're my epistle, read and understood by all men. Church, let me tell you something. You guys are my letter to this world. How you grow as a believer, that's my goal as a pastor. You may not listen. There's people that may not be here this morning that could have been here this morning. I can't do much about that. But when you come here, it's my goal to challenge you and to help you to grow. To help you to grow as a believer so that I can say this. You want to see if I'm... Am I a good pastor? Don't ask me. Pick somebody out in this congregation and talk to them. Ask them what they've been reading lately. Ask them how people they've witnessed to in the last week. That's how you find if I'm a good pastor or not. Folks, I don't want to fail. I do not want to fail. I want this to be a strong church. I take that as a tremendous responsibility upon myself that this is a strong church. Okay? So this church really emphasizes discipleship. There are churches that really emphasize evangelism. They want to, their goal, they want to see that altar filled up every Sunday morning with people being saved. I want to see the same thing. But this church, I'll be honest with you, we want to go as deep as we can because I want you to be prepared for the things you're going to face in your life. I want you to grow as a believer, and you never stop growing, ever. From the youngest person in this room to the oldest person in this room, you never stop growing. You can always grow maturity. You can always grow deeper roots and grow stronger every single day. I believe that. And so that's a big emphasis of this church is discipleship. But another assumption that can happen in focusing on discipleship so much is this. If I don't have a year with somebody, I can't accomplish anything. Is that the case? Absolutely not. Folks, one conversation. You hear me? One conversation can make all the difference.
Amen.
It really can. Yeah. Let's look at this scripture here. This is just one example from scripture. I was debating between several. Let's look at this scripture. Everybody stand together if you will. Let's read this in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. This is the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I hope it's familiar to you. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. This is after the cross. This is after Jesus Christ has come, His death, burial, His resurrection. And then this is after the day of Pentecost when the believers have been sent out. Persecution has started. So now the believers are scattering out of Jerusalem. And this we're picking up here with Philip at one of the first deacons that is going out and preaching the gospel. So listen to what happens here in this encounter. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join himself to this chariot. And join thyself to this chariot. Verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. This is Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so openeth he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet of this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing.
Amen.
But Philip was found at Azotus, passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's Lord in prayer. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word now as it's been read. God, I think this is such a tremendous example, Father. One example of many of God, just how substantial one conversation can be. One-on-one evangelism, God, that's what has been your way of doing things, God, for so long, God. As we see how your plan of redemption has spread throughout this world, God, it's spread through sermons and through messages, but God, most of all, through one-on-one evangelism. So God, I pray we'd be challenged by what we've read here this morning. I pray, God, you would bless the reading of your word now, and that, God, we would take to heart, God, the message that it communicates to us, God, and the example that it lays down for us. Thank you, God, for this time together, and we pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. So we have one encounter here between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, one thing I'll mention, this eunuch, he knows about the Old Testament. He's come up to Jerusalem to worship, which means that he's a Jewish, or he has converted to Judaism. He's what you call a proselyte. So he was most likely born a Gentile, but he converted to Judaism. And so he's familiar with the Old Testament. That's why he's reading the Old Testament, reading the book of Isaiah. So there is a little bit, there's some groundwork there, okay? There's a foundation there. Most of the people that I talk to already have some type of foundation. Sometimes that foundation has to be completely destroyed and removed. You dig down and you put a new foundation in. Sometimes there's a foundation upon which we can build as we talk to somebody, especially in this area. I would say the majority of people, even though a lot of people have moved in and a lot of people moved away, I would still say the majority of people here in East Tennessee have been to Vacation Bible School, have heard, at least heard something about Jesus, heard something from the Bible, maybe know some Old Testament stories. And so for most people that you're going to encounter, they're going to have some kind of foundation. That's not always the case, but very similar to what we're looking at here, there's already a foundation laid. Okay? What you see here is in one conversation that Philip had, a brief one-on-one encounter is when this man becomes a Christian. As I think about that, you know, you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, and I almost picked any one of a number of individual encounters that Jesus had. But Jesus spent 3 years with His disciples, with the 12, right? He spent 3 years with them. When I think about discipleship, it's not a quick process. You cannot disciple someone overnight. Jesus could not disciple someone overnight. There's a reason why He spent 3 years going about and teaching these guys continuously, teaching them as they traveled with Him. They lived together. They were with Him everywhere that He went as His disciples, as His students. And He taught them constantly for 3 years. Taught them through parables. Taught them through as He healed someone. He would show them examples of things. He would explain things to them. He would kind of reinterpret their way of seeing the world as they spent 3 years with Him. It takes time to make disciples. Okay? However, there are many one-on-one encounters that Jesus has, very similar to what Philip had in this scripture right here. I think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus encountered Jesus, comes to Him by night. He's heard Jesus teaching. He actually comes to Him and leads Him with this. He says, "Good Master, we know, or good teacher, we know that Thou art come from God. Thou art a teacher come from God. For as no man can speak, or no one can say the things and know the things that you know, except God has sent him." So he has some knowledge of Jesus. But I believe that conversation in John chapter 3 was a special conversation in Nicodemus' life. I think he was never the same again after that conversation.
Amen.
What Christ reveals to him, as he goes away, we don't know that he understands what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the new birth. But when he goes away, we find, going 3 years later, or later on in Jesus' ministry, when he goes to the cross, who is it that goes and pleads for the body of Jesus? It's Nicodemus. Something clicked in Nicodemus' mind, and I think it happened that night that he met with Jesus. I think he went away from there, at least, if not convinced, at least considering what Jesus had told him, and was taking it to heart. That's a one-time encounter. That one conversation. Most probably the best example I could come up with, and one of my favorite examples, is the woman at the well. A lady goes to get water one day, and she meets this man named Jesus, and she's never the same again.
Amen.
One conversation. One conversation. I think about Legion. Jesus meets this man. I mean, he's naked. He is demon-possessed. He is possessed by thousands or whatever of demons. It says, "Legion, my name, we are legion, for we are many." It's actually not the guy's name, but these demons identify themselves as legion. Christ casts these demons out, and they find this man clothed and in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
He wants to go with Jesus, doesn't he? He says, basically, "Let me be your disciple. Let me come with you." And Jesus says, "No, don't come with me. You stay here and you go back to the people that know you and you tell them what good things the Lord has done in your life." That's it. That's the only interaction. It is basically one afternoon spent with this man, and he sends him back out. As far as we know, he never sees Jesus again. Another one-on-one encounter. I think about Zacchaeus. Jesus walks to the city of Jericho one day, looks up and sees Zacchaeus in a tree and says, "Come down. I'm going to your house to eat." And he goes to his house, and that day, that moment, Zacchaeus is changed and never the same again. And even he shows fruit of salvation. Many of Jesus' healings are this way, where it's just a one-time encounter, where He heals someone. Jairus comes to mind. These other ones, where it's a one-time encounter, as far as we know, and they are changed from that point on. I think about the woman caught in adultery. One interaction. One just a few statements together, and she's changed forever. And maybe an example that even exceeds that of the woman at the well, the thief on the cross. Jesus doesn't say 10 words to that guy, but He's watching him. He's watching him the whole time. And he calls him and says, "When you come into your kingdom," I think that's the greatest show of faith in the entire New Testament outside of Christ Himself, because He sees a man who just moments from death, and He says, "I still think you have a kingdom. And when you come into your kingdom, remember me." Jesus turns to him, and this is as far as we know, the total of the conversation. "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise."
Amen.
As I read these accounts, I realize that one conversation can make all the difference. One sermon, one lesson. Teachers, do you hear that? One lesson might make all the difference. How should we prepare? How should I prepare to preach on Sunday morning? Especially as we move forward, and we're going to have more visitors coming in. One Sunday morning, a difference can be made in a person's life, and they're never the same again. Folks, that new birth, that salvation, is a point in time. It doesn't take you can't be born again over a 3-year process. There might be laying some groundwork, and at the end of that 3 years, a person becomes born again. But it's a point in time. It is one experience that we have, and we're changed. We're never the same again. For me, it was 10 years old. I don't know the man who was preaching that night, but I went there. I was lost. I came through that door at Dawson Memorial Baptist Church as lost as I could be. Had I died at that moment, I would have been in hell. I was lost. When I went back out that door, I was a different person. I was a new creature. Just like that. Folks, I cannot remember the text he preached on. I cannot remember exactly any points that he made. All I know is this. I went in there and the groundwork had already been laid over years and years of hearing preaching, of being convicted about sin. But that night I said, "I have to call upon Him, Lord. I've got to be saved." I went up front, I knelt down, and I prayed, and I was born again. I was never the same again. The discipleship began that night. That's when it began. A one-on-one conversation can make all the difference. One sermon, one lesson. Folks, that's what makes it so exciting to be a Christian. I want you to think about that. You never know what a day holds. I don't know who I'm going to encounter tomorrow. First of all, I don't know if I'll even live to see tomorrow. But if I do, who am I going to encounter? I have no idea. You never know what a day holds. You never know what the next conversation holds. Folks, I believe this is a staple of this church. A few Wednesdays, I guess it was 2 Wednesdays ago, the Coxes, Daryl and Glenda Cox came from West Africa and were sharing about their ministry work there and the mission work they've been doing there for the last 30 years. They commented to me about this church. They said, "Man, that's a good crowd for a Wednesday night. I think we filled up this whole side on Wednesday night and a few people on the other side." They said, "Man, that was a really good crowd." You know, they were really encouraged when they came. And one thing about this church is, here's our Sunday morning crowd. We'll probably have more people tonight than we have this morning. And on Wednesday night, we're about 85%. That's not normal. There are churches that have 300 people come on Sunday morning, about 100 come on Sunday night, and about 50 that come on Wednesday night. I mean, it's amazing how it drops off. But this church is pretty faithful. And most of the ones who can't be here on Wednesday can't be here. Their work schedule, they have to work over. They're working out of town. They can't be here. So, or we probably could have closer to 100%. That's a big deal. That's an indicator. That's an indicator that what we do here matters.
Amen.
Every service.
Amen.
That's important. And I think that is a indicator of a strong church. Besides that, I told them this. I said, "Let me tell you something that thrills my heart as a pastor." I said, "We're not a real big church, you can see that, but we're faithful." And I said, "I'll tell you this, you want to really hear a statistic, and this is an estimation, but you really want to hear a statistic that inspires me as a pastor?" I said, "Of the people that come to this church, I'd say about 70% of them share their faith with other people." I would say probably, and that might be conservative, probably 70% of this church will share their faith with someone else when they get the opportunity, or sometimes make the opportunity, and they'll invite other people to come to church with them. Do you know what the statistic is, nationally speaking, about most Christians? You know how many, what the percentage is, and I hear this percentage all the time, the percentage of Christians who share their faith on a regular basis. You know what it is? 2%. 2%. That would mean that one person in this group right here, one or zero, share their faith on a regular basis. Folks, if that's the case, forget that other building.
Amen.
Matter of fact, forget this one. Mm-hmm. We're just playing games. Mm-hmm. Burn it to the ground for all I care. Because this ain't a church. A church is where people meet together. We come together to get strengthened. I expect you to come into this church and say, well, had a conversation this week. It was interesting. To come in and say, I got this question. Somebody hit me with this question. I never thought of this before. As you go out there, you begin to share your faith, you're going to get questions. You're going to face some challenges. You're going to face some resistance because not everybody believes the gospel. In fact, very few people do. And so as we come together, we come here to get strengthened so that we have answers. When somebody asks us questions, we can share answers with them about why we believe what we believe. That's important. Folks, this is time to be trained. This is time to be strengthened and built up to go out and do the work of the ministry. And that never changes. Do you hear me? It can't just be about what happens on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Folks, it's what happens on Monday. This is about Monday morning. As we come together, we worship God. We celebrate what God is doing in our lives. We worship Him for the change He's made in our life. That's so important. We come and do that. We come together as a church to do that. But we go out from here, folks, it matters what we do during the week. It matters tremendously. And that's one thing I'm encouraged by as a church is we understand one conversation can make all the difference. We're praying for our co-workers. We're praying for our fellow classmates. We're praying for people that God has put into our path that we'll get that opportunity. There will be a door of utterance open to us that we can share the gospel and they can be saved. They can be saved in a parking lot. They can be saved in a break room, in an office, in a living room, a kitchen, a driveway, or on that altar. People can be saved anywhere, anytime. And it's very exciting to be a Christian. Folks, I don't want us to be satisfied, though, with where we're at. I want us to be challenged to say, I want to witness more. Amen. Folks, I'm still looking for opportunities. I prayed for opportunities, that God would give me opportunities, and He has answered, I mean, just in a very loud way. He has given me tons of opportunities. I want more opportunities. I could have more. I want more. To just sit down with somebody, folks, it doesn't cost any money. It doesn't take that much time to just sit down with somebody and begin the conversation. It's amazing how many subjects lead to the gospel. Politics, the state of our country, legal issues, tragedies, family issues. Every bit of that is centered on the gospel. We're sinners. We're sinners. That's what the gospel teaches us. But it also teaches us that there's good news that Christ came to save sinners. Came to save your teenager. Came to save your son or your daughter. Came to save your mother-in-law or father-in-law. Came to save those who you're working with. He came for them. And folks, that's the message we get to share with people. And it is very exciting to be a Christian. Folks, I intend for this to be a time when we come together, we get strengthened and trained and prepare our minds for what we're going to face out there. When we go out there and engage the world and come back in and maybe invite them to come with you. Mm-hmm. Folks, we got room. Hey, don't wait till the 8th or the 22nd. We got room this morning, don't we? Invite them to come in. I know the kids kind of deplete us a little bit when they go downstairs, but invite them to come now.
Amen.
Don't wait. But folks, we're going to get some opportunities in the future. And another thing, I'll mention this, and we're getting ready to close. Another thing about this church is this. I think this church wants to go deep into God's Word. And I think this church is strong and is prepared for those times when things get very hard. I think about Margaret. She's not in here right now. It's a tough time. It's a very tough time. I think about Alan Cox. Lost his dad Friday night. There are a lot of churches. We're going to pray for healing as a church. We pray for people as we begin the service this morning. On Wednesday nights, we devote time to prayer to pray for people to be healed. I'm praying for healing. Listen, what happens when they don't get healed? What happens when there isn't healing? And they die. Folks, there are churches that they are very focused on praying for healing, and that's good. We should pray for healing. But what's their answer when they're not healed and the person dies? I'm not sure what the status of Sierra Blackburn is, but she wasn't doing well. I think she's doing a little bit better now.
She's still on life support.
She's still on life support. I'm praying that Sierra Blackburn wins this fight with leukemia and that her life goes on. I hope she lives to be 75 years old. But I want to prepare people. I want to prepare parents. I want to prepare grandparents and children for when they don't make it. When things don't go the way we pray that they will go. Folks, Christ is still good. God is still good.
Amen.
And I want to give this church and myself a foundation that even though it's going to hurt, even though it's hard, folks, I know, hey, God hasn't failed me.
Amen.
He has not failed me. He's sovereign and He's good. He knows exactly what He's doing. The sovereignty of God, that's a big part of this church. And I want to prepare our people. I heard this at a pastor's conference, that one of the main roles of a pastor is to prepare his people for suffering. If you're unprepared when the doctor comes in and says we did all we could do, if you're unprepared for that, it's my fault. I need to be preaching in such a way that you're prepared for that time to say, God's still good.
Amen.
God is still good, and I'll see Him again. And I know that with a certainty, not just wishful thinking. Folks, I want to prepare people here for suffering. And guess what? You're not the only one that's going to face suffering. So are your friends. So are your neighbors. So are your family members. Invite them to come. They need to be prepared. I can tell you this, it's very hard when tragedy hits to come in then and try to make a foundation. Folks, it's too late. The foundation already has to be there. That's why I want you to encourage people to come. That's why I want to see this church grow, because people need to know that there is a God who is on His throne when things go well. And when they don't.
Amen.
Even during tragedy. So as we get a song this morning, I'm going to ask Bill to come. As I think about how all these things fit together, we're going to focus on discipleship. I don't just want believers. I want mature believers within this church. I'm going to focus on discipleship, on growing and maturing, being knowledgeable, and loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. With everything we have. No exception. But understand this. Discipleship must have evangelism, or you're wasting your time. If a person is not born again, they will never, ever, 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 ever be a disciple. It won't happen. They can know every theological term that's ever been created. They can know the Greek and the Latin of every theological term. They can know every apologetic term. They can memorize large portions of the Bible. But they'll never be discipled. I think an analogy, we kind of talked about this a little bit on Thursday as we met up here at the jail. It's kind of like, anybody here got a gas furnace or a gas water heater? Inside that furnace, there's a pilot light. And that pilot light, when it's lit and that gas begins to hit it, that's how you heat your house or heat your water, whatever it is. That light is kind of like evangelism. That's kind of like being born again. If that light goes out, turn the gas up. Double it. Triple the flow. Quadruple the flow. Nothing. That's the way it is with the discipleship and evangelism. If that spark, if that light is not there, you can spend $1,000 worth of gas blowing across it and nothing's going to happen. That's where evangelism is so important. That's where the new birth is so important. That's when discipleship can't even begin until that fire is lit through acceptance of Jesus Christ, through repenting of our sins, saying, God, I'm a sinner. I've messed it up and I'm calling on You to help me. At that moment, that light begins. And then the gas begins to flow. Folks, that's how all this works together. And that is so important. I want to see you, I mean, burning hot and bright for Jesus Christ. But that's where it begins. It begins right there for every single person. Billy Graham, there was a time he wasn't a Christian. There was a time he wasn't born again. But one day or one night, that light clicked on. And then the flow began. Folks, That's what we have to have in this church. You must be born again in order for discipleship, for strength, for power, for maturity, for being a light and a witness to this world. It all begins with the new birth. It all begins with evangelism. So as we stand, as we sing, what page you got, Bill? Page 407 in the church hymnal. In the church hymnal. Sing this together. If God's dealing with your heart, I encourage you.